Let's take our Bibles this evening and go to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Usually I'm in the Old Testament. I am not in the Old Testament tonight. I'll be in the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. The Bible says in Matthew 21, in verse number 18, "Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into this thought here this evening. God, thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, you are so good to us, much better than we deserve, God. And I know much better to me than what I deserve. And Lord, I'm thankful for each one that is here this evening. Thank you for our church. And God, I pray that you would meet with us here this evening. Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word. God, that you would open it up to us, that we would understand, that we would see things in ourselves that need to change. God, I pray that you give me liberty tonight. Lord, that you would open my mouth, that I would say the things that you would have me to say, nothing less and nothing more. God, that we may, as we just sang, may Jesus Christ be praised in everything that goes on tonight, and may that be our sole purpose for being here. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading through this passage in my devotions here a couple months ago and came to this passage, these verses, and knew that I was going to be preaching here and had been wondering what I was going to be preaching on, and felt like the Lord wanted me to start studying, and I've enjoyed studying over the last couple months, the fig tree. So we're going to look at the fig tree this evening. Of all the fruit trees found in Israel, none of them have the central status and importance as what is attached to the fig tree. The fig tree is scattered widely among the country's mountains. These trees are everywhere. In fact, the city of Bethphage, you may remember reading about that in Jesus' travels. And I didn't know this until I was studying this out. That name of that city actually means house of figs. So apparently, especially there, figs were very important. And what I'd like to do this evening is go through and give you some facts. This is going to be probably a bit more of a Sunday school message here tonight, but hopefully it'll be a blessing to us. I would like to give us some thoughts that I learned in studying the fig tree, and then I'd like to make some application and bring it to us here this evening. So, the fig tree in ancient times was a sign of peace and prosperity in the land of Israel. These trees were not something that grew quickly. These trees took a great amount of time, many years, to grow into productivity. They were not something that grew quickly or developed fruit quickly. As such, the fig tree was a symbol, it was symbolic of prosperity, because an individual had to have the time and invest the time, the energy, the effort, the finances even, into working and cultivating these trees to the point of fruit bearing. There's many, many different places in the Word of God that it references the fig tree. In the days of Solomon, it was said that every man sat under his vine and under his fig tree in 1 Kings chapter 4. In the days of Hezekiah, a man by the name of Rabshakeh came from King Sennacherib, and he came and besieged Jerusalem, and what he made an offer to Israel that if Israel would surrender, he would allow them to eat of their own vine and of their own fig tree. Again, in order for that to happen, in order for them to enjoy that fig tree, they would have to care for that fig tree. And in order for them to do that, they would have to be free from care, free from worry of attack, to give the proper amount of attention to that fig tree. So what Rabshakeh is doing is he is falsely promising them peace. As a sign of prosperity, the promised land was described in Deuteronomy chapter 8 as a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. And thus it is no surprise when the spies who visited the promised land came back, they brought, besides the cluster of grapes, pomegranates, they also brought figs. The Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, complained to God that the wilderness, or they complained to Moses rather, after they had come up and seen from the spies all the goodness of the land, they remembered the promise that God had made them that it would be a land of figs and pomegranates and vines and grapes where the milk and honey flows. And as they went then into the wilderness because they did not believe God, they begin to complain, and their complaint in Numbers chapter 20, verse number 5, was that the wilderness was no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Again, with this idea of prosperity, when Egypt was plagued in the book of Exodus, as the book of Psalms gives us record, the fig trees were smitten. A similar punishment was threatened to unfaithful Israel in Jeremiah chapter 5, Hosea chapter 2, and Amos chapter 4. We won't take the time to look all of these up. But not only was it a sign of prosperity, it was a sign of longevity. It was a sign of longevity. This tree, and I found this very interesting, the fig tree will last, it will live for up to 200 years. Symbolic of longevity. These trees would grow up to 10 to 15 feet, though certain species would grow up to 25 to 30 feet tall. To own fig trees was to have protection. In Bible times, it was considered a crime to cut down a fruit-bearing fig tree. So if you had fig trees, your wealth, your prosperity was protected by the laws of God, by the laws of the nation. Of course, no such protection was given to a barren fruit tree. It was a crime to cut down only those that were actively bearing fruit. The foliage of these trees, I told you it was going to be more of a Sunday school lesson as we get started here. But the foliage, the leaves of these trees are of great interest. These leaves, I learned, were very thick, very opaque. They're very large. They're about the size of a man's hand. They have three large lobes or sections. They're very broad. And it was very common to see the owners, and we've already referenced the idea of a man sitting under his own fig tree. And it was very common in the nation of Israel to see owners of these trees sitting underneath enjoying the shade of his fig tree. The fig tree, and this is important, we'll get here later, the fig tree in world history, throughout the history of the world, of mythology and different aspects of history, the fig leaf is symbolic of modesty. Again, we'll come back to that later. That is important. Keep that, lock that away in your mind. But here is something that might be one of the most interesting things to me about the fig tree and about the fruit called the fig, is the process of formation of the flowers and the fruit. It's very unique. The uncolored flowers are contained in a specialized, fleshy, floral axis known as a synconium or a fig. Are you taking notes? There might be a quiz. But this flower arrangement, if you will, where most flowers in God's creation, they bloom, and as they bloom, they come outward to show what is inside that flower. This does the opposite. This comes and it begins out and it begins to curl and wrap around the tiny little flowers, just tons of tiny little flowers, almost too small to see, and it begins to cover it up. These internal flowers are extremely small. They have both male and female flowers. There's a single hole at the bottom of this floral axis. And the pollination that happens with the fig is unlike any other. I hope nobody likes figs. You might change your mind at the end of this, these thoughts. But there's a particular type of wasp, if you care. It's called a blastophaga, if you care. And it is responsible for pollinating the fig. This wasp is about half the size, half the length of a regular sewing needle, and it is about as tall as the eye of that sewing needle is wide. It's about as long as the eye of a needle and about as long as half the eye of a needle and about as tall as it is wide. A very, very small insect. And what this wasp does, its sole purpose, God created it for the pollination of the fig. And what it does is it comes to the hole of that fig and it crawls inside. And as it does so, it picks up the pollen of those flowers and it carries it in and it pollinates that fig tree. And its sole purpose is to come into that fig where it will lay its eggs on some of those flowers. And then it dies. And so every ripened fig that is ever eaten by a human has a wasp corpse inside. All right, the next time you go to eat figs, just think about that. And so after that wasp dies, these eggs begin to hatch. And this life cycle of this wasp, the male wasp that hatches will then mate with the female inside that egg or inside that fig, and it will then dig an escape route through that fig, and then it dies. That female that after they have mated, it will then escape out that tunnel and go find another fig to pollinate. That's the whole life cycle of that wasp. God designed it for that purpose. If there's no wasp, it doesn't ripen. Now, a number of things there about the fig. God created it in a very unique way. There's no other plant like it. There's no other fruit like it. And really, technically, we can't call it a fruit. I learned this. If you eat fig Newtons with seeds in them, that's actually the scientific fruit of a fig, not the actual fleshy part. But God designed this in a very unique way. There's nothing else like it. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to come back to Matthew chapter 21 and draw some application and apply this fig to our lives. The Bible says that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is nothing else in creation like you and I. There is nothing else, no other living being that has a soul or that has a God-conscious spirit like you and I have. And just like the fig, we are unique. And we are uniquely special and purposeful to our God. So we come back to Matthew chapter 21. In verse number 18, let's read these again. The Bible says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." I've just got 2 points, but there are a few sub-points underneath each of these, but just 2 points this evening. First of all, what I'd like to draw our attention to is the condition of this fig tree. The condition of this fig tree. The Bible says that Jesus came to it because he was hungry. He came expecting something. He had a purpose for coming to this tree, and that purpose was to find fruit. And that is there, number one, under the condition is its purpose. It was a fig tree. As any other fruit tree, it is designed to bear fruit. By the way, bearing fruit is bearing fruit in a spiritual sense, as Christ has commanded you and I to do, it is a higher responsibility. It is much more important than anything else out there in this world. It is higher responsibility, a greater priority and importance than any other purpose in this creation. The Bible says in Judges chapter 9, verse number 10 and verse number 11, and the tree, let's just turn back there real quick. Keep your finger here. I don't know what this is, but I'm going to use it here for a second. Go over to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. could just read those two verses, but I'd like to get the context to make the point. Abimelech, one of the sons of Gideon, has come and killed all but one of the rest of his father's sons. He's gone to Shechem, to his mother's brethren. Now let's just read it. Verse number 1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, and by the way, Jerubbaal is Gideon, if we're not aware of that, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried unto them, cried and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? In this parable that Jotham gives, he references the fig tree. And in his parable, this fig tree says, Listen, you've asked me to come and reign over all the rest of the trees, but I have one job and one job only, and that is to bear fruit. Why in the world would I leave what God has designed me to do and desires me to do, and that is bearing fruit? Why would I leave that to go do something that is much more inferior? And that is to rule over all. In our world, we look at the status chain and say, wow, the higher they are, the more people that they tell what to do, the more important they are. Can I just say this? That's not true according to the Word of God. That's not true in God's sight, in God's eyes. No, the fruit-bearing process is what is most important to God, and its purpose is to bear fruit. So the condition of this fig tree back in Matthew chapter 21, it's, first of all, purpose, but then secondly, its properties. What does the Bible say about this fig tree in Matthew 21? The scripture says, in verse number 19, when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to and found nothing thereon but leaves only. It had leaves. It had leaves. This was not a dead tree. We've all seen dead trees. We know that they're dead because there's nothing that grows on them. There's no growth whatsoever. But this tree was not dead. It had leaves, meaning that it should have had the capability to produce fruit. It was receiving nutrients from the earth. It was not dead of winter or anything like that. It should have been able to bear fruit. There was something invested in this tree. It received something of the earth. It received the nutrients it needed to be able to bear fruit. Think about investing and think about what the Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. The scripture says, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. He's speaking about a fig tree. Till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. There was something invested in this tree to allow it where it should have been able to bear fruit. Listen, because of what had been put in, because of the nutrition, if you will, that this tree had received, it looked good. The disciples, as they're coming behind Jesus, no doubt are expecting, as Jesus walks up to that fig tree and he's looking for fruit, no doubt they are expecting that he's going to start picking figs off and eating them. It didn't happen. To look at this tree, one would expect there would be fruit. On the outside, it looked just right. The world's definition, and we said earlier that the fig leaf in all of the history of the world has been a symbol of modesty. The world's definition of modesty was covered by Adam and Eve. The world would look at Adam and Eve. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And the world would look and say, there's a material there that is thick. There's a material there that is opaque. There's a material there that they used, and they sewed them together, and they covered themselves. Is that not good enough for you Christians? Shouldn't that not fulfill what is the requirement? Those leaves can cover enough. By the way, God did more than what they covered. They made aprons. God made them coats. But those leaves that they used, they are capable of covering. But listen, God's not only concerned about looking right. God's concerned about being right. God took them and he said, no, what society, and I understand there's not a society at that point, but the fig leaf became in society that idea of modesty that way back in Genesis chapter 3, God said, that will not do. No, we can't have that. And God took the skin of an animal and he said, this is what you need to cover with. We can't approach God's demands any old way. We can't just come and say, well, God, I think that this should cover it. I think that that'll about do it. God says, no, I want you to come my way. I want you to do things the way I have told you to do them, not the way you think, and certainly not what this world's system thinks is okay. He clothed them with something different. It's not enough to look like a proper Christian. No, the right Christian is a right Christian and they bear fruit. Unless there was close examination, you would not have known that this tree had no fruit. Its purpose, its properties. Thirdly, its past. If it's growing leaves again, undoubtedly there was a time in its past that it had produced fruit before. But as it comes down to you and I and how we are to bear fruit, and the Bible says that if we are abiding in him and he abides in us, then we will bear much fruit. I remember, I think I was in high school, I heard a man preach on that passage right there. And he preached through that whole passage and that idea of abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. And he finished the entire message and he said, now let me ask you a question. Where's your fruit? If we are abiding in him and if he is abiding in us, then the Bible says we will bear much fruit. So where's your fruit? How much fruit do you have? Then are we really abiding in him? Old fruit from years gone by, it doesn't satisfy our Lord today. It doesn't work. What this tree may or may not have borne before by way of fruit is not, that doesn't satisfy Jesus. When he came that day, he was expecting to find fruit right then. It's past, but then also its predicament. The predicament of this fig tree, it had no fruit whatsoever. Its maker came calling and it had nothing to offer him. Does your maker and your master come calling in your life, inspecting to see what kind of fruit there is? Sure he does. And he comes into my life and he says, what kind of fruit are you bearing? He doesn't give us breath and energy and intelligence and ability and life simply for our enjoyment. No, he gives us all of those things for the purpose of bearing fruit. So the condition of the tree. Secondly, the curse of the tree. We see here in this passage, the Bible says in verse number 19, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. I have just two thoughts here under this. The first one is the elimination. Because the tree was unprofitable, Christ sealed its unprofitability. In 7th and 8th Bible class, we begin this semester by looking at Pharaoh. I don't know if they did or not, but I enjoyed looking at Pharaoh and learning about Pharaoh. And there are some interesting things about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. The Bible says that God raised up Pharaoh for the purpose of destroying him. Scripture says in the book of Romans, it says that he brought him up, that he raised him up so that he could get glory for his own name by destroying Pharaoh. And some might look at that and say, well, that's not very fair. That's not very kind of a quote-unquote loving God. But who was Pharaoh? Does God bring someone into the world simply to destroy him? Or could it be that in the earlier part of Pharaoh's life, before he was ever raised up to power, he had decided that he wanted nothing to do with God, that he had decided that he would reject God, and that he would harden his own heart toward God? And God said, okay, if you're going to harden your heart toward me, I will give you a span, because the Bible says that with every person, God is long-suffering. And he gives that space, that time to repent. And when Pharaoh did not do so, God says, all right, you're done. Now I will take over the hardening process and I will harden your heart, and you can do nothing to combat that. And that should be a lesson to us, that the more we harden our heart, the Bible says, he that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And Pharaoh had no remedy, because he had gotten to the point that God said, I will now harden your heart. This tree was unprofitable, and Christ then came and sealed its unprofitability. He eliminated it. It withered. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that salvation is designed to be worked out. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not mean that we do works for salvation. I remember in high school, we were working on a roof, and I'm standing there, sitting there, shingling up toward this window, and all of a sudden that verse just hit me, and I don't know why. I didn't know why at the time. I still don't. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it just kept going through my mind and going through my mind and going through my mind, and I couldn't figure out why. And I said, God, why is this? I started getting nervous. Work out your own salvation. Lord, does that mean that I'm supposed to do good things? No, that can't be. I know that's not right. What in the world does this mean? And much later, I actually learned what it meant. Of that which has been worked in us needs to be worked out of us. that work that God has done in our hearts, we need to work outside in our lives. Rejection of Christ's will is to stunt our growth. Let me ask you a question. Will there be fellowship with Him when we reject Him? Can you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and still have fellowship with Him? Is that a possibility? No. When we stop following Him, we stop growing. It's interesting here. The Bible says in verse number 19, the very end, presently the fig tree withered away. In parallel passage of Scripture, the Bible says it was dried up from its roots. It was dried up from its roots. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. We're in Matthew 21. Look over at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. The Bible says in Matthew 13, verse number 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell on into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jump over to verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, we probably are understanding of and familiar with the debate of which ground is saved. Are any of the grounds except the last one saved? Are all the grounds saved? And there's all this kind of debate going on those grounds. It's my personal belief that the stony ground is not saved. And here's why. Here's what I'd like to look at for just a second. The Bible says in verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself. The Bible says back in chapter 21 that it was dried up from the roots. Roots are very important. Roots are very important. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ is our root. The Bible says in Isaiah, we won't take the time to go to these, but he is the root of Jesse in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 10. He's also called the root of Jesse in Romans chapter 15, verse number 12. He is the root out of dry ground in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 2. And he is the root of David in Revelation chapter 5. There are other passages of Scripture that deal with Jesus being the root. And here this man, as he hears the word of God, and he gets excited about it, and he receives it, but there's no root. That's called reform. That's called taking and seeing what this book says and saying, wow, yeah, that does make sense of how if I follow this book and I believe what and I do what God tells me to do, then there will be blessing. But there's no root. There's no root. And so when that persecution comes, they fall by the wayside. The Bible says that this tree was withered up or dried up from the roots. Can I ask you a question this evening? How much attention do we pay to our roots? You say, are we saying that we can lose our salvation? Of course not. No. But what's your fellowship like with your root? What's your fellowship like with your root system, with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the elimination, and secondly and lastly, there is the excuse. There's the excuse. The Bible says, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Turn over to Mark chapter 11, if you would. Mark chapter 11. I didn't write down this passage. I hope this is the right one. Yes, Mark chapter 11. Bible says, verse number 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. The time isn't right yet for figs. The time isn't right yet for fruit. You know, I use that excuse also. I'm just not ready yet. I just don't have time today. I'm not prepared quite yet to serve God and do what He's told me to do. We use that, don't we? Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I am. I don't know. But I know that's an excuse that I've used. I remember growing up, our youth leader in our church made a statement that is very true. That was, an excuse is nothing more than a lie wrapped in a reason. And when he said that, I really, really, really did not like that statement. Because when he said that, it was the moment after I had just given him an excuse for why something wasn't done. And he said, Jonathan, an excuse is nothing more than a lie wrapped in a reason. It's a valid reason. Yeah, but there's a lie underneath it. The excuse. Jesus expects fruit. Did Jesus know what time it was? Did Jesus know what time of the year it was when he came up to this fig tree? Sure he did. And the Bible says he expected to find fruit. Jesus expects to find fruit in your life, and he expects to find fruit in my life. He knew what time it was, and yet he still expected it. There's one thing that I learned about the fig tree that I haven't explained yet, and that is the timeline of the fig tree. The timeline of the fig tree. In the year, in how it relates to our year, there's nothing growing on the fig tree through the winter. It loses all of its leaves around December. Around March, it begins to develop small, new, tiny leaves. And at the same time, it begins to develop very tiny figs. It is a sign, an early sign of spring coming. And there's reference to that all throughout the Word of God. The Bible says, talks about that in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It talks about the early signs of spring, the early figs. That would be these small figs that were growing during the month of March. They grow in that month to be about the size of a very small cherry. And then it's very, very common for this first round of figs to fall to the ground because of the wind. They're not very strong. They don't hold on to the tree very strongly as they're growing. And that wind comes through and it begins to make most of those those figs fall. We get the illustration of that in the book of Revelation. I believe it's chapter 5, but I can't remember for sure. In the book of Revelation, where the Bible talks about untimely figs. The stars of the heavens begin to fall as untimely figs that are shaken in the wind. That is referring to these early figs that are not quite developed yet. They've just started to grow. And slight wind can come through and knock them all down to the ground. These first figs, this first harvest of figs, by the time May rolls around, most of them have fallen. Almost all of them have fallen. There are some trees, the best of the fig trees, that have some left over. Most of the trees by May have leaves, but no fruit. But the best of the trees, they will hold that first harvest until June. And this first round of figs will develop into a ripe, they will grow and be ripe around June. And they are some of the sweetest figs, from what I understand, some of the sweetest figs that can be picked if they survive that first round. Once those are removed, around the time of around August, the month of August, there is a second harvest that is developed, and through the months of August and September, there's a second harvesting of those figs. Again, like I said, December it begins to then lose all its leaves and goes through the deadness of winter. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is coming to this fig tree around the time of Passover. That would be the month April. He's coming when these fig fruits are just starting to develop, only a month old, and they're still small, and they're not quite ripe yet, but they are still edible. And Jesus is coming, and he's looking, and while these figs should be still developing in April, when these young leaves have begun to appear, every fig tree that is going to bear fruit at all will have some immature figs upon it, even though the time of figs, ordinary edible figs, are not yet. These immature figs are not only eaten, but it is a sure evidence, even when it falls, that this tree is not barren. What's the point? There's a difference between no fruit at all and fruit that's still developing. There's a difference between fruit that somebody that we might be working on and having. We may say, I don't have tons of people in this church or in this world that I have won to Christ. That's not what God is asking for. In Corinthians, the Bible says that our works will be tried, every work that we have done, not by what size it is. And I'm thankful for that. Because there's some people out there that have so much more, have done so much more than I ever have. But the Bible says that we'll be judged by what sort they are. What sort they are. Jesus isn't coming when the time of figs is not yet, looking for ripe fruit, fully developed fruit. He's just looking for this tree to be working on something. That's what he wants. And when he comes to inspect our lives, us, we whom he has saved, for the purpose of bearing fruit, he expects. Oh, I just got saved. I've only been saved a year. I've only been saved a couple of years. I'm not ready to get involved yet. I'm not ready to jump on a bus route or jump into harvesters or jump into soul winning. I'm not quite there to hand a tract out yet. But Jesus expects fruit. We can take, even if it's just to take a piece of paper that we call a tract and pass it and give it to somebody and say, here, would you read this for me? God expects us to be doing something. We don't have to be able to wax eloquent from Genesis to Revelation. God doesn't require that. Now, should we always be continuing to learn and grow and grow into that? Sure. But God just wants us to work on it, to develop, start to develop fruit. There's a difference between no fruit and developing fruit. We don't need to be teaching all of the doctrines found in the Word of God to everyone that we see in a matter of 3 days, but we should be teaching someone. Close with this. Edward Everett Hale was an author, he was a poet, and he was a pastor. He had this quote I read: "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." If you're like me, the first time I read this, I started spinning at all the something and someones here. I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. What I can do, I should do. And what I should do, by the grace of God, I will. I remember when I was in high school, that statement was shortened and changed a little bit. One year that we were at camp, into this statement: "I am only one, but I am one, and I can reach one." I can reach one. We don't need to win the whole world to Christ tomorrow, but tomorrow we can work on one. And Christ expects us to develop fruit. So how's your fruit? What kind of a tree are we? Are we a tree that looks like everybody else in Christianity? Dresses right? Has our Bible right? We're in our place? But there's no developing fruit. Jesus said, "When I come, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" How's our fruit? Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. God, you've given us the ability and the responsibility to bear fruit. God, you expect it of us. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times that I have been lazy, times that I have been indifferent to those around me. Lord, we see people and we see them in a certain way. We don't see them the way you see them so often, as those that are dying and going to hell. God, I pray that you'd forgive us of that. The devil comes and intimidates us, Lord, that we can't do it. But Lord, you're just expecting us to work just as we can and where we can. I pray, Lord, that you would help us with that. I pray, God, that you would empower us, give us the Holy Spirit's presence throughout this week to guide us to those opportunities that you would have for us, and give us the boldness to witness. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.